Christ. Now, I want you to take note of something. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to all of the churches, the epistles to all the churches, he said, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." But there are only three epistles that the word mercy is added, all right? And that would be the three Timothy pastoral epistles, all right? So he says to Titus, and he says in 1 Timothy, well, it's the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'm just going to be a little, go on to the human level. I'm not sure if Paul looked at the Lord and said, "Lord, in there, you're having me write to a young pastor. Can I put the word mercy in all of those?" And I think maybe the Lord said, "Yeah, yeah, he's a pastor. He has to deal with all of those troublemakers. He has to deal with all of those problems. I want you to put mercy in there." But it is interesting to note, I think you fail to see the humor there, all right? You're like, you got a little offended. It got a little too quiet in here. But it is interesting to note that the only time he says grace, mercy, and peace is to the pastors. And then you get to verses 3 and 4. And verses 3 and 4, he says this, right out of the gates, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." And then verse 4, he says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." So as he writes to him, he exhorts him to withstand false teaching, that they would teach no other doctrine, because that was prevalent. There was a lot of false teaching going on. And the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy, make sure that they don't teach any other false doctrine, no other doctrine, as he says there in verse 3. And then he says to him in verse 4, don't get sidelined or sidetracked with all the nonsense. He says, again, in verse 4, he says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." So that's really something that is just, it's easy for a pastor. I've seen it happen to get away from his calling and get caught into something that is not his calling. And it may be even something that's a good thing. And there are a lot of noble causes in this life, but God has called pastors to preach the gospel. Amen? To preach Christ. Yeah, there are other things that we stand alongside of. You know, Open Arms Pregnancy Crisis Center. Yeah, we're all about right to life and saving those precious little babies in the womb. Amen? Yep. And I'm looking for a couple of granddaughters that are coming, and they're in my daughter's womb. And so sometime this week, that's going to happen. How special are those little lives in the womb? And yes, we as pastors, we stand behind that. We'll have those marches that happen in the wintertime and at other times also. And it's good for us and our church members to get out there and hold a sign. You know, we're for right to life. We're for those helpless little babies. And that's a voice in the community, and that's a good thing. But I can't be all about that, right? I mean, God's called me to something. He has called his pastors to preach the gospel, to preach his word. Now, many of the problems that the Apostle Paul brings to this young man, Timothy, were problems that were tied with the Old Testament law. Now, we saw that earlier, and that wasn't just on purpose. I ended up preaching about liberty, we speak to our country and the liberties that we have as Americans. And so that message this morning, but it ties in so much with what we're talking about here in this passage. And that is, there were so many that were tied into the Old Testament law. And Paul wants to encourage Timothy about how he is to approach the law in a correct manner, in the right manner, because there were still many that were bound to it. There were still many that were holding on to it. And that was Judaism. And then there were those zealots that were promoting it, and that was the Judaizers. And those were the individuals that really got an ear from the Galatian believers. And the Galatians had come to know Christ And I speak as a whole. I'm thinking that, you know, when Paul writes to them, and he's writing to more than just one church, when he writes to the Galatian churches, is that they had come to know Christ, but then they got hoodwinked, as I mentioned, and they got tied into something and pulled a different direction. And so Paul is warning Timothy about that very problem. And so we saw that today with the Galatians. Many of them had gotten saved, but they got lured back to the law. So let's just take a look here at Galatians. And we were there, of course, this morning, but I want you to be in Galatians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 9 through 11. We'll just take a little snippet here. There's a whole lot here that we could pull from. But we'll take a look at Galatians chapter 4 and verses 9 through 11. And it says this, "But now, after that ye have known God." All right, this is talking about when they got saved. But I like the way he says, or rather, to better phrase it, he says, "or rather are known of God." Because when we're saved, God knows us, doesn't he? And then we know him as well. So that's what he's saying. "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, he says this question again, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" So he asked that question, how did you do this? Why did you go back to the weak and beggarly elements? And then in verse 10, he says, all you're about now is you observe days and months and times and years. And he says, "I am afraid of you." Now, what he's saying there is, I'm afraid for you. We might say it in the way that we would say it, but that's what he's saying. I'm afraid of you. I'm so worried about you that you've made this decision, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. It goes right along when he wrote to the Colossian church, and I'll read this when he says this in Colossians chapter 2, because it's along those same lines. He says in verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," all right, if you have died with Christ, the Bible speaks about how we've identified with Christ's death in Romans chapter 6. He says, "If ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" To all these ordinances. And he says, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." So this was a trap. It was a trap for believers, really not just then, but all the way through, even till now, okay? It's just this trap to go back to the law. And so he says to those Galatian churches, why turn you back to these weak and these beggarly elements? You've been tricked to go back in that direction. So as we continue on here, back in 1 Timothy, let me get back to there, 1 Timothy again, in chapter 1, he's going to now bring out the purpose of the law. So we'll start off tonight with the purpose of the law. In verse 5, it says this, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Did you get that? That's a great verse. Maybe you've memorized this verse. Now, the end of the commandment, the fulfillment of the commandment, where it's supposed to lead us, where it's supposed to complete us, all right? Where, the end of it. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, love, all right? Charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So that's the end, again, the fulfillment of the commandment. The Lord gave the law to man to see if he could keep it. Now, God knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. But he laid that out for man to follow. He gave that to the Jews back, in the book of Exodus. The problem is that man cannot keep the law. Right? Man cannot keep the law. Man will fail at that. He will fall at one point or another. And even the ones he thinks he keeps, yet he still fails in. He truly does. When you look at James chapter 2, it's a great verse. These are great verses to write down. I won't turn there, but I'll read it to you. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is what? He's guilty of all." He's guilty of all. Boy, that's pretty rough measure to meet to, right? Certainly. Yeah, if you miss at one point, you're guilty of all. Take a look at Mark chapter 10. And of course, we'll be getting back to 1 Timothy here. But in Mark chapter 10, there were numerous individuals that would come to the Lord and they would say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And there was a man that did that here. He's a rich young ruler. Let me see, I'm in Matthew, but I want you to go to, that story is in Matthew as well. But in Mark chapter 10, that's where I'm going to have you go. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and we'll read to verse 22. And it says here, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Well, I'm going to say this. I don't think he observed them perfectly, all right? I'm sure there was a time when he didn't fully honor mom and dad, all right? But in his mind, I've been just, that has just been something that I've tenaciously held to. I've wanted to hold these commandments, and I have fulfilled them. I've followed them. So he says, I've observed them from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, I love that he beheld him and he loved him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And what was his response? Well, in verse 22, and it says, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. That man was taken down by, thou shalt not covet. That man, he was endeared to his wealth. He had a lot of money. And the Lord said, sell all that thou hast, and thou shalt have eternal life. And the man went away grieved. Just at that one point, obviously, as I mentioned before, there were certainly, he didn't bat 1,000 with the other ones, but he certainly, that was one that was that sticking point with him. Now, I kind of hope that eventually, and we don't read about this man, I'm not aware, I'm pretty sure it's not written in God's Word, but I hope that that man came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the questions I think that I'll ask the Lord is, you know, in Mark chapter 10, there was that rich young ruler that came and asked you about eternal life. Did that man get saved? I would love for the Lord to say, yes, let me introduce him to you. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, there's some where you don't know the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey used to say, and it would be good to know the answer on that one. But that's why, you know, that in the Old Testament, when they failed, when they sinned, when they trespassed, there were sacrifices that they had to present. There were sacrifices that certainly couldn't take away sin, but they certainly were a picture of something to come, right? I mean, because Hebrews lays it out clearly in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. Again, those were pictures of Christ, the precious blood of the Lamb that would be shed and his blood would be spilt on our behalf. And that was what those were pictures of. But yet the Bible very clearly says in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So the Jews were commanded also, we know this, that they were to love the Lord God Jehovah with all their hearts, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. Yet they always fell away from that. I mean, there were times when they had revivals. There were times when they were stirred, and whether it was under the reign of Hezekiah or Josiah, they would be excited and want to serve the Lord, but it was short-lived, and they would fall away. The book of Judges is a stark reminder of that. They would go through this cycle of when God raised up a judge. He would raise up a savior, they were called many times, and they would come and be used by God to lead their people out of bondage. And then they would serve the Lord for a time, and God would give them rest. But what would happen eventually? they would get away from the Lord, and they would just begin to get lazy with their devotion to God, and then it eventually led to idolatry, and eventually that same vicious cycle just kept happening over and over. So now we look at verses 6 and 7 here, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." And he's talking about those that would teach the law. He says, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm." And Paul is again warning Timothy to beware of those who've turned aside. And he says that, they've turned aside unto vain jangling. Vain jangling, you know what that is? That's just a bunch of noise being made. It reminds me of irritating wind chimes, all right? I think maybe you know that is not my favorite thing in this life, wind chimes. They're just a bunch of noise. I'm sorry, Viona, all right? We all have our opinions, all right? They're just a bunch of noise. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy is, listen, these guys that are adhering to the law, they're spouting off things that they don't even understand. They desire to teach the law, Judaism again, but they don't even understand what they're talking about. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they, nor whereof they affirm. It's because they've rejected Jesus Christ. That's why there's no understanding there. He is the fulfillment of the law. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's the fulfillment of the law. The law has passed the baton to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law was all the time pointing to him. I love this story in the Bible. One of my favorite stories is when the Lord resurrected on the third day, but the news hadn't gotten to all of the disciples. And two disciples were on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And that was a good 7.5 miles. And so that was going to take them maybe, depending how fast they were walking. But it didn't look like they were off on a very good pace because their communications were sad. That means they were walking along and they were sad because they had heard from the women that the Lord had risen, but that's the women's opinion. Praise the Lord for the godly women. And those knucklehead disciples, Cleopas and the other one who wasn't named, and they're walking along, and it's like, he's not risen. And they were just sad. You know, their body language showed it. And then a stranger comes up alongside of them, some stranger. You know who that was? Yeah, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walks along and he says, what sad communications are these that you have? And they said, well, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? And don't you know all these things that have taken place? And I love when the Lord Jesus Christ plays dumb. And I say that reverently because after they say that to him, he says, what things? What things? And then they spill their guts. Oh, well, he was going to be risen again the third day, and today's the third day, And he ends up saying, oh, fools and slow of heart, that the prophets preached all these things, and you were to believe all those things. And as he walked along, he was opening up the Old Testament scriptures. Now, he probably didn't even have a parchment with him because he is the Word, and I believe he just said it from his heart. He has it all memorized, right? He wrote it all. And as he goes along, he showed them things about himself in the Old Testament scriptures. And do you remember when they get to Emmaus and they beg him to come and abide at our house? And he goes in. They still don't know who this is. And then they break bread and they pray. And he breaks bread and prays. And then they look and they think, it's the Lord Jesus. Well, he vanishes. And they look at one another and they say, like, do you know who that was? That was him. And we were talking, did not our hearts burn within us while we walked with him along the way? And the Lord revealed those things. And that's in the Old Testament. You know, it's a good thing. I've heard from many a preacher and some of the old divines that say, when you read the Word of God, look for Christ in every page. Amen. Look for the Lord Jesus Christ in every page, and you'll find him. The Lord will reveal it. As you read those Old Testament stories, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ as we look for him. That's what he did with those disciples. And what a great, great thing that was. All right, let me see where I left off here in my notes. Yeah, the law had passed the baton to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly the fulfillment of the law. And then he goes on to explain to Timothy that the law is good. The law is a good thing. And here we look at verse 8, the beginning of verse 8, where he says that very clearly. But we know that the law is good. We know that the law is good. I'll stop right there. And that's the second point, the law is good. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 and verse 14, I'll read those verses together. Wherefore, it says, the law, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And then two verses later, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. The law is a good thing. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Amen? And so the law is good. But notice, as it says there in the second part of that verse, if a man use it lawfully. You see that big two-letter word, if? If a man use it lawfully. In other words, it was a tool to be used wisely. It was a tool that needed to be used wisely. That's what the law was. It was a tool that would bring them to trust God by faith and ultimately to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the Jews as a whole were very unrelenting. All right, they were very obstinate. The Bible says they were stiff-necked people. And you know, stiff-necked people, stubborn people that are not going to budge, they can get a whole lot of things done. And the Jews are wired that way, aren't they? I talked about that even in my Sunday school class, that the Jews, they're just wired a certain way. They can, boy, you talk about excelling in things. Talk about making money, right? Yeah, the Jewish people know how to make money. But there's a downside to how they were wired. They got a bit of stubbornness in them. And the Lord called them stiff-necked. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, I'll read you this verse rather than turn there, but Paul was all the time wanting to see his countrymen saved. He would go into the synagogues. You saw it in his missionary journeys. He would go into the synagogue because he wanted his fellow Jew to be saved. He was a Jew, and he wanted them to trust Christ, and he would preach to them, and he would see numbers of them get saved, but over and over there were the unbelieving Jews that just created havoc for him. And they were relentless. They'd come after him, and he would be chased from city to city. And I really believe Paul would just say, hey, I'll just withstand them. I don't need to be running. And it was the other disciple said, no, Paul, you're too valuable. You got to go. And they would push him from, you know, when he was in Berea, they would say, you know, you need to go to Athens. Or when he was in Thessalonica, you need to go to Berea. You need to get away from here. The mob is going to take you down. And so Paul would say, okay. But in Romans 10 and verse 3, it says the Jews here, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were just emphatic that they would adhere to the law of Moses. You remember when the Lord Jesus healed the man that was born blind in John chapter 9. And they questioned that man. I think he was a younger man. And, who did this? Well, how did he do it? I've told you before. He touched mine eyes. He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I came back seeing. And then there was this back and forth that happened between them. And now I've forgotten the point that I wanted to bring with that. So maybe it'll come back to me. All right. I don't know what I was going to say. I was going to say something, but anyway, it was about the Jews, and they said this. They said, thou art his disciple, but we are whose disciples? We're Moses' disciples. Okay, they were just steeped into the law. No, we follow Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know anything about him. We're not going to follow him. And so that was just a taste of where the Jews were with this. So we certainly deal with the same thing because that's just part of human nature. Probably not with Jews. There's just not a whole lot of Jews that are around for us to witness to. Now, I've had opportunities, and I'm sure you have as well, but it's hard to get anywhere with a Jewish person in regard to Christ. That doesn't mean there aren't Jews that are saved. There are certainly Jews that are saved, but it's a small minority when you think of the Jews as a whole. The Bible says that blindness in part has happened unto Israel. When you get into Romans chapter 11, they turn their backs on their Messiah. And they are a difficult people to witness to. Our brother that's in that field, what a difficulty he has. He has to look for different means and measures to reach those people. So be praying for them. We keep them anonymous. And just be praying for that work. But we deal with the same kind of thing because, again, it's just part of human nature. We deal with people who are trying to establish their own righteousness, right? Yeah, I mean, how many people still think they're going to get to heaven by their good works? I know that many times just on knocking on the doors. We knock on the doors, we ask them about where they go to church. Well, I go here or there. Oh, well, let me ask you this, and there's different leads into this, but if you died today, do you know where you're going? Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Well, yeah, I believe I'm going to heaven. Well, what do you base that on? Well, I'm a good person. And I try to treat people like my parents raised me to be, and to be kind, and to be civil, and courteous with people. I believe I'm going to get to heaven. Again, it's on the good works. Talk to a Catholic. I was raised Catholic, and it's all about works, right? It's all about going to the Mass. It's all about, all of the things that they need to do, and it's all about that. But it's not just that. How many of you have dealt with people, maybe you're dealing with family members, that it's about good works? Yeah, and they're establishing their righteousness on that good work. But again, the law is a tool to point to something. The law is to be used as a tool. These are some great verses. Well, let me read this verse before I get into that. Titus 3:5, which to back up the point that I just made. And then it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's not by any works of righteousness. I know I'm preaching to the choir, and hopefully you know Christ as your Savior, but we know it's not by any works of righteousness that we did. He did all the work. We simply trusted Christ by faith. Amen? But look at this great passage here. And again, I'll go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we'll look at two little short passages of Scripture just for sake of time. But in Galatians chapter 3, we'll see here in verse 10 through 13. This is a great passage right here. You see so much in the book of Galatians. But it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Again, that's what James chapter 2 and verse 10 said. You know, to fail at one point is to be guilty of all. And then in verse 11 it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not of faith. And then verse 13, this is a great verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Isn't that a great verse right there, that Jesus Christ became accursed for us? When he went on the tree, when he went on the cross, he took our sins upon him. And then the same chapter, but a little further along, we'll jump to verse 21 and we'll read 21 through 26. It says this, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, it's talking about eternal life,
Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. He said, if there was a law, if there was anything that could have been laid out that could have given us eternal life, he said, then certainly it would have been by the law. But the law was not capable of doing that. The law was made weak through our flesh because you know, we're all guilty before the law and before God. But it says here in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. All right, one broad stroke, across the whole board, all are under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, listen to this verse, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. The law was set up to do something. It was like a school teacher saying, listen to me, let me instruct you. I'm not the answer, but I'll point you to the answer. And that's what the law is doing. He says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Again, it's a tool that is put into our hands. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Those are just great verses that tell us that, again, the law is to be our schoolmaster, that is to point people to Christ. And again, the Jews did not want to hear that. And that's why the Jews remained where they were. That's where they're at. That's why when Paul and Barnabas preached in Antioch, of Pisidia, when they were preaching in that synagogue. And then afterwards, there were a number of Jews and Gentiles that got saved. But it was the Gentiles that really got a hold of it, and they wanted to hear Paul the next week. And then the next week, it was a bunch of the unbelieving Jews that just created problems and mayhem for the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, just in paraphrasing it, he said it was necessary that it was preached to you first, to the Jew first. But seeing you put it from you, in other words, you just rejected it. Ah, we don't want to hear that. At the end of that verse, he says, you know, you've turned away from eternal life. You count yourself unworthy. He says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so the big shift took place. And these last 2,000 years, the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? I am glad, yes. I'm glad that the gospel came to me, and I'm so glad that now I'm saved. And now we always pray for, we're to always pray for Israel, amen? We're to pray for Jerusalem. You know, they are still God's chosen people, and they haven't stopped being God's chosen people. We didn't replace them, right? Very, very clearly we didn't replace them. But I'm so glad that God inserted this, what I think it might be a 2,000-year period. I don't know for certain, but I think we're just about 2,000 years from Christ going on that cross. I think the Lord's coming soon. I'm not about to put any dates out there. I'm not that foolish. I won't say it. All right. But I'm not that foolish, okay? Listen, no, we know we can't date it, but I think it's soon. And I think the way this world is going, our time is running out. And might we be faithful to use our time wisely. We're told to redeem the time because the days are evil. And may the Lord give us wisdom. May we walk circumspectly, as Ephesians chapter 5 says. Because, listen, you know, we're just going to rue the day, and we're going to rue the time that we wasted and we didn't give to Christ. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we have to give an account for how we lived as a Christian. Amen? Yeah, we certainly will. And then just this last point, and we won't be too long here in this point, but the last thing is that the law condemns everyone. The law indicts or condemns everyone. It's very, very clear. It says here in verses 9 and 10, and these are the last two verses tonight, he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, your response might be, well, I didn't murder my mom and my dad, and no whoremonger here, right? But the list doesn't stop there. All right, there's a little bit more on that list. How about lawless? How about disobedient? Any disobedience out here at all? Has that ever happened in your life? Some of you are like, no, Pastor, never. ungodly. No, none of us are guilty of ever being ungodly. Sinners, unholy, liars. And now you're meddling. Okay, now you're meddling, Pastor. All right. That was supposed to get at least a courtesy laugh. I didn't get anything there. But in Romans chapter 3, in verse 10 and verse 23, we know those verses. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none righteous. Everyone has failed. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, it's like being condemned by the 40 mile per hour speed limit sign when you were going 60. And trying to explain that to the police officer, it just won't cut it, will it? I think about this old lady. She was pulled over by a police officer, and he came up and he said, you were going 20 miles over the limit. And she said, well, you see, officer, I was just about to run out of gas, so I was trying to get to the gas station as fast as I could. That just isn't going to work, all right? Nice try, but that isn't going to work. No, we've been condemned. We've gone over the speed limit. It is clearly laid out. God's commandments are clearly laid out, and we've trespassed them. Just like that rich young ruler who thought, oh, I've kept the commandments since my youth. And the Lord said, how about selling all you have? How about that problem you have with covetousness, that thou shalt not covet, that last one? Oh, why did you bring that one up? Right? Listen, we've all fallen short. We've all fallen short. So both you and I and the whole world is guilty before God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. I just read a couple verses out of Romans chapter 3. But verse 19 says this, now we know what things soever the law saith. It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The world says, you're all guilty. You've all fallen short. Every mouth will be stopped. You're guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Now, that's not encouraging, is it? But praise God that he had an answer for all of that. Amen? And we'll just take a look at Galatians, and we'll finish up here in Galatians again. Galatians chapter 4. We know these great verses here in Galatians 4. We'll look at verse 4, and we'll read through verse 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What great news that is. God says, I want to adopt you. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can call God our Father, just as a little baby says, Papa. He's our Father, Abba, Father. Because of the fact of what Christ has done, amen? Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a great thing that we have now become sons. I think of this passage that just came to my mind in 1 John. I'll just read it real quick. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're behold the what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You are a child of God if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a child of the great Creator who made all things by the word of his mouth. And he loved you. He sent his Son to die on a cross for you that you could have everlasting life. So now Paul will transition in these next few verses, and we won't go into them, but we'll go into them in the next time we get together on the glorious gospel of the blessed God that has been committed to him. Because in verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And he's going to speak about how God called him to be a preacher of righteousness, to be a preacher, to preach Christ. And he said, that was our answer right there, that Christ came and died for us so that we could have everlasting life. And now, Timothy, I've been called to preach that glorious gospel of the blessed God, and you as well. And you know, it won't be long when Paul is going to pass that baton to him, because he'll be leaving the scene. But what a great thing that Timothy received from his spiritual father himself, which was Paul, that he had been called to the ministry. So what a great thing. Now, we might not have been called to preach the gospel, but we've been called to give the gospel and to tell others about Christ, right? We're to go out and preach the gospel unto every creature. What a great opportunity that we have. But Paul wanted Timothy to understand the law, to get a right assessment of the law and what the law was to be used for. And then the fulfillment of that law was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that we have all benefited from that, and we know the Lord. Those of us that are here, that are saved, if you're here tonight without Christ, then my desire is that you trust Christ as your Savior, because we want you to have what we have. And so if you're here without the Lord, we want you to be saved. So with that, let's go ahead. We'll bow our heads. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer in just a moment. With your heads bowed, this is just, to me, a great start in this epistle to Timothy about the things that he was going to need to know as a young preacher, and the things that he was going to need to be equipped with, the things that he would face, the things that he would need to do and utilize to be a good pastor. But there are certainly things here that God can apply to our hearts in our lives, things that we deal along the same line. We deal with folks that are trying to establish their own righteousness. And you know, if we'll just learn to yield to the Lord and trust him, we can't go in and reach into somebody's heart and turn a dial and make them change. It's got to be the Spirit of God that does that. It's got to be God who does a work in the heart, but he uses prayer. So may we be faithful to pray for others. May we be faithful to be a testimony before others so that God can use that. But what a great opportunity that we have. So, Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for this epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. We know, Lord, it was directed from you. We know that it's divinely inspired by you. And so we thank you, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to take, to glean, to receive what we can, to have ears to hear the things that you've spoken to our hearts about, maybe some things that we looked at tonight. Help us not to make that same error that the Galatian churches made when they went back to the law again. Help us to understand, and Lord, just to simply look unto you for discernment and wisdom. And help us to keep our eyes on you, and Lord, help us to be faithful in serving you with the time that we have left. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and take a hymn book, and we'll go ahead and stand, brother.